You know, today being a day of final exams, a while back, I was thinking about the date that Brother Beal assigned me, and thank you, Brother Beal, for letting me preach today. And I'd like to preach about every believer's final exam. And so we'll have to move quickly, but there are two passages we're going to bounce back and forth. My text passage here in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Every believer's final exam. Are you getting ready for that? The Bible says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Father, help us now. There are many that, Lord, are anxious, have a final in just an hour. I pray, Lord, that you'd help them do their best. But Father, we forget too often as believers that we all will take the same final exam. And may we, even in the midst of finals this week, remember that time in our life. Thank you for these young people. Strengthen them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's see if I can get done on time. I was a little nervous when Brother Bray got up, but he did good. And by the way, can I tell you, Brother Bray, I'm praying for you. That dissertation for his doctorate class, I experienced that. But I was a much younger man. I was 40 when I finished mine. Brother Bray, it's going to be a lot harder at 45. But you pray for him. He's a blessing. You know, there are two things I want to quickly mention. We should not confuse this coming day with the final exam of the lost. You know, I could preach a whole message on the final exam every lost person that's ever been born will take. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. We're not looking at that today. I also don't want you to make the mistake, I doubt you would, that this final exam, which every born-again person must take, is not for salvation. Praise the Lord, the Bible tells us in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works." It's a gift. And then Titus 3:5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." I like what one author said. He said, "Salvation then is a matter of God's work for man. In contrast, rewards are a matter of man's work for God. When it comes to salvation, man's work for God is no substitute for God's work for man. God saves us for Christ's work, not ours. Likewise, when it comes to rewards, God's work for man is no substitute for man's work for God. God rewards us for our work, not Christ's. Belief or faith determines our eternal destination, where we will be. Behavior determines our eternal rewards. But we will have. Works do not affect our redemption. Works do affect our rewards, just as there are eternal consequences to our faith. So there will be eternal consequences for our work." I want you to please remember that this final exam is not mentioned once, but several times throughout the Bible. And we don't have time to look at those passages. But I'll jump back and forth in just a minute to 1 Corinthians to help this thought process that God's given me from His Word. Number one, we will all take this exam. If you're saved today, you, every faculty member, every Christian you've known will take this exam. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, why don't you keep your finger here and turn over to chapter 13, 1 Corinthians, and look at that with me. We'll go back and forth. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, did I say 13? 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13. Notice my first point. Brethren, every one of us will take this same exam. In 1 Corinthians 3, 13, notice Paul says, every man's work. Back in our text verse, "For we must all appear, that everyone may receive." And then in Romans 14, verse 10 and 12, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. I was thinking back when I was pondering over this final exam. I look at the way we do exams here, final exams. You know, there are some exemptions, right? Every teacher is told they don't have to follow this, but I've tried to stick to it. If we have a graduating four-year student, often I'll let them be exempt. In some classes, the faculty tell you at the beginning of the school year, if you have an A average, you don't have to take the final. That's an exemption. Please look at me. There are no exemptions for this exam. There's also no auditing. I thought about how some students, I have students this semester that audited a class. Of course, when you audit a class, you don't have to take any exams. In fact, you don't even have to show up. There's no auditing for this exam. You with me? I want you to notice number two. Not only will we all take this final exam, but number two, we will all be examined the same way. Look at 1 Corinthians 3:13, and let me read that. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. There are three thoughts about this. The fact that not only, number one, we're all going to take this exam, but number two, we're all going to be examined the same way. First, Paul tells us our works shall be made manifest. That means everything that we've done with our saved life. And remember, brethren, the Bible teaches that when God saved us, He bought us with a price. Our body, our soul, and our spirit, our minds, everything about us belongs to Him. Now, He's not judging us at this final exam for our sin. That was judged on Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. But He is going to have an examination with us about what did we do with His body, the one He bought with His blood. Paul goes on to say, every work shall be made manifest, clear, apparent, because it shall be revealed by fire. That word revealed is the word we get revelation from. It shall be discovered, distinctly declared, uncovered. The second thought, not only will our works, all of us are going to be examined the same way. Everything we did after we were saved with this life, which is so brief, it will be made manifest. But secondly, our works will be scrutinized or tried. That word means examined, scrutinized, or proven. And notice, by fire. You know, I had several thoughts about that fire. I wish I had more time this morning, but that's all right. God can take His word and He can show you what I believe God wants you and I to listen to today. When Paul says it will be tried by fire, do you realize that fire is very often a symbol of God's presence? The Old Testament sacrifices were consumed by what? Fire. God's word is likened unto fire, Jeremiah 23:29. And the influence of God the Spirit is often likened to fire. Maybe all those things are true when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. The third thought is that all our works will be categorized. You see, we're all going to take the same exam. And we're going to have everything we chose to do examined by Jesus Christ. He's going to sort them. Notice 2 Corinthians 5:10 again says, whether they're good or bad. Whether they're good, profitable, upright, virtuous, or bad. The word bad here does not just mean worthless. In the TR, the word is not the word that the critical text uses, which is a milder word, which means worthless. No, the word here is a very common word that has the understanding, yes, of worthless, but with, listen, it can mean corrupt, depraved, evil, sick, harmful. You say, well, that sounds like sin, Brother Spencer. No. Categorically, the Bible says we will never be judged for our sin. Our Lord Jesus took our judicial punishment, our everlasting punishment for our sin. Please don't misunderstand. I'm not telling you as a born-again Christian you're ever going to face God's anger, wrath, and judgment for your sin. Our Lord took that on Him. But the Lord Jesus wants you and I to understand we as believers will have a final exam. Not only are all our works going to be sorted into bad or good, but, you know, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3:13, he says, of what sort it is. God is going to take our life and what we chose to do for Jesus Christ or not do, and he's going to sort it. Paul tells us in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 3 that he's going to sort it into gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, silver. You see, what we choose to do for Jesus Christ is going to be sorted into basically good or bad, or in this case, precious and kind of worthless. It's interesting to me, so many years of my life, when I would come across this passage, I would say to myself, you know, if I were writing this, I don't think I would have lumped them together like that. It seems to me they're so different. One's good and one's bad and one's precious and one's not. But listen, I believe the Holy Spirit, are you guys listening? I believe God chose to put them side by side because God is trying to remind us as his children that we may think we are gathering one thing, but one day we'll find we gathered the other. We need God's help, brethren. You know, in preparing what you're doing every day you live, a saved man or woman, you and I, we're preparing for this final. And the only way we can know whether it's good or bad or gold, silver, precious stone or wood, hay, and stubble, we need God's help. There's no one here. I doubt anyone that would say as a child of God, oh, I don't care. I want to be lazy. I want my life just to be something that will burn up instantly. I don't think there's any believer that feels that way. But the truth is, we look at what we've done. And by the way, there are men and women in this room, not as many as there are young people, but there are some of us older ones, and it humbles us. I'm looking back at being saved since I was 8 and wondering, Lord, will you be pleased? You see, at my age, I still need God's help to discern, Lord, am I doing glory-worthy things or am I doing things that don't matter, that you might even say to me, those were bad things, Joel. Young people, you need, at this point in your life, you need to determine the rest of my life. I want to glorify Jesus Christ. I want something to give back to my master. I don't want to waste my life. We need God's discernment now. We need God's power to do the best things, the eternal things. And by the way, I could preach a whole message when you set those 6 things down, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble. Which one is easier to find? You realize you can walk outside this door and begin picking up wood. You can find stubble and hay without even trying. But we need God's power and we need God's help and discernment to find the gold, the silver, the precious stone. Number 3, let me review. We will all take this final exam. And by the way, it could begin today. Number 2, we will all be examined the same way, but in closing, we will all receive a final grade. Now, what you get for a grade may not be what I get. But I want to remind us, God does not grade on a curve. God is not going to, according to our text verse back in 2 Corinthians 5, God is not going to give us all a participation trophy. Listen, a lot of believers, I think, they're saying, well, I'm saved. What else does it matter? Well, excuse me for doing this. Would you go back to 1 Corinthians 3? I meant to finish there. Paul goes on to say in verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, that word burn means burned up. Completely gone, which would make sense when it comes to wood, hay, stubble. He shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And so one day when we are finally given our grade, no one's going to argue with Jesus. Because you see, Jesus with us individually, we're going to understand when we're given our final grade. that some of the things we did that remain after the fire of the Lord Jesus takes our life, if there are things that remain, for that we get a reward. And that's a whole nother message. What does the Bible tell us are rewards? Well, all of you are familiar. There are five crowns mentioned in the New Testament. God tells us that He, and by the way, our Lord Jesus, I believe, will be very generous. In Matthew 19, He told His disciples, for everything you do, you will receive a hundredfold by My grace for doing even little things. He mentioned in Matthew that if we gave a cup of cold water in His name, the Lord Jesus sees that and He notes that. There are so many ways, if you search your Bible, God has chosen to reward us. None of us will ever sit and deserve these things. So the really bad part in closing this message is there are going to be men and women, and I hope no one in this room, they're going to stand before Jesus Christ. Remember, He's going to give a final grade. You'll not argue with Him. You'll not say, well, Lord, if you only knew my home life, if you only knew my disabilities. Listen, the Lord Jesus will not grade on a curb. He will grade just you. You know, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 14, verse 12, I read that verse. Every believer shall get, watch this, give an account. That word account is logos, Brother Hanke. We are not going to stand there with our head down and not speaking. The Lord Jesus, who sits on His bema, will expect us to converse with Him. There's going to be a dialogue with Him. What shame. What shame for a believer to stand before the Savior and have nothing. No glory to give back to Him. This shame cannot be a silent shame, for every one of us shall give an account, which that word means a thing uttered, a speech, a talk of himself to God. Maybe I guess I could say we're all going to do an oral exam. We can't hide. You can't call in sick. It won't be a Zoom, a populi test. It's personal. Many Christians today live as if there are no consequences in eternity, only eternity. But nothing could be further from the truth. William Wilberforce, through his tireless efforts in Parliament in England, the early 1800s, finally succeeded in abolishing England's slave trade. He was a very devoted Christian. And this was his perspective on this Bema Seat judgment, and I quote, "Christianity proposes not to extinguish our natural desires. It promises to bring the desires under just control and direct them to their true object. If we consider the unblushing promises of rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are too easily pleased." My friends, in closing, on that day, not all believers will hear the Master say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Not all believers will have treasure in heaven when Jesus told us, "Lay not up treasures upon earth." Not all believers will have the same authority in Christ's kingdom. In Luke 19, Jesus said some will have 10 cities to rule over, some 5, and some none. An author said this, "The tangible results of those who have faithfully served Christ in this life and those who haven't will be evident for eternity." Revelation 3:11, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that thou that no man take thy crown." 2 John 8, "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." You may have heard this, but I haven't heard it for a while. I've heard preachers talk about this. But there's a story about two men who farmed side by side. One was a bitter atheist. The other was a very devout Christian. Constantly annoyed at the Christian for his trust in God, one winter the atheist said to him, "Let's plant our crops as usual this spring, each the same number of acres. You pray to your God and I'll curse him." Then came October, and let's see, when October comes, let's see who has the bigger crop. Well, October came, and the atheist was delighted because his crop was larger. "See, you fool," he taunted, "what do you have to say for your God now?" "My God," replied the other farmer, "doesn't settle all his accounts in October, but he will settle all accounts." Are you ready? Are you preparing? Yes, we're looking at taking a final in just a few minutes. There's a final that's a lot more important. I'm not here to discourage you. Listen, we all need to hear this. Every believer's final exam. I almost called it every believer's final exam. But my friend, if you're born again today, and I know most of my friends here in the auditorium, you're saved. But let's not get so distracted that you even choose today to do wood, hay, and stubble things. Oh, how we need God's help. You know, Paul said in that 2 Corinthians 5:10, he said, "Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." It's interesting, that word terror is often translated fear. What Paul was saying is, because I respect and have awe for the Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus, I am always preparing for that day. That's why I persuade men. And I made manifest to you, Corinthians, and I pray made manifest to God. That's the way every believer here needs to live, to prepare for that final exam.